authority, recognizing, respecting, and practicing biblical authority. This is lesson six, and it is about respecting the rules of expediencies. Just by a quick review, we noticed in our last lesson the importance of distinguishing between specific and generic authority. We stated that where God has specified, we are not at liberty to generalize. We noted that specific authority is exclusive, that is, when something is specifically authorized, it excludes all options. Generic authority is inclusive. That is, when something is generally authorized, it includes the use of any means or facilitates the accomplishment of that which is authorized. These facilitating means may be referred to as expediencies. Expediency is a Bible word. It's used about, maybe at least nine times and at least seven that quite often. But it's good for us to know, well, what is an expedient? The Greek word from which expedient is translated means advantageous, beneficial, conducive, profitable, expedient. And we're not saying that expedient means expedient. We're saying that the Greek word means expedient. That which is authorized by expedience includes beneficial ways and means that are conducive to accomplishing that which is generally authorized. An expedient cannot change that which is generally or specifically authorized. And I say it that way because a lot of times when you're studying some of the various books that have been written on expediencies and so forth, they're saying, well, expediency doesn't apply to specific authority. And that's true, but nevertheless, people will appeal to expediency to change a specific authority. And so that's why I want to make this point this way, that an expediency cannot change that which is generally or specifically authorized. An expediency may not cause those whose faith is undeveloped or weak to stumble. This is a very important point, and I really wish that we had maybe 2 weeks to do this, because we could do one sermon just right here. The place where Paul talks about, you know, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient, and, you know, that type of thing. He does that in a couple places, especially in the 1 Corinthians letter. But here's the passages, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 13, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 33, Romans 14, verses 13 through 21. I will just make note of this. You'll notice that I stated here that an expediency may not cause those whose faith is undeveloped or weak to stumble. And the reason I say it that way is because I think sometimes when we're talking about expediency and causing someone to stumble, a lot of times we're using that towards a brother or sister in Christ. Certainly you don't want to place a stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister in Christ. But I want you to notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 8, and here he's talking about, you know, if I'm not real careful, I'm going to start preaching this sermon. These passages are difficult because Paul is quoting the Corinthians' argument and then he's answering their argument. Okay, and so if you're not aware of that, these passages are just confusing to you. It just seems like double talk. It's not double talk. He's quoting their argument, and then he's answering their argument. And here, in verse 8, for instance, their argument, those who have knowledge, their argument in verse 8 is, meat does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. Here's his answer to that. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And your first thought there might be to a brother or sister in Christ who is weak. Not wrong to go there, but continue to read. Verse 10. For if any man see you, which has knowledge, set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And though, and through thy so-called knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you so sin against brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother offend. So, primary focus is on your brothers and sisters in Christ, but he does make mention, if any man see you and says something to you. Kind of goes to our point that we were making in our adult Bible class this morning about the world knows what to expect from a Christian, knows how a Christian is supposed to act, even if they don't act that way. They know how a Christian is supposed to act. And so if someone who is serving an idol sees you, a Christian, sitting in their temple, participating of the meat that was sacrificed to their idolatrous God, they're going to wonder what's going on here. That's what he's saying. Makes the same point over in chapter 10. This is a really interesting context because one of the arguments that the knowledge people have, they kind of do a thing that Satan did with Jesus. They will quote Scripture to justify their practice. Verse 26 quotes Psalm 24 and verse 1, the first part of the verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that is created by the Lord, the fullness of it, it's all of God. We can participate in it. That's their argument. But notice, if any of them that believe not, unbelievers, bid you to a feast, and you are disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, do not eat, for his sake which showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Goes to their same argument. But I want you to notice, turn with me over to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now notice, and the world, and they that dwell therein. God is not willing that any should perish. And you're sitting in an idol's temple, and someone, I don't know if they're a believer or an unbeliever, he says any man says this is offered in sacrifice to idols, and you're a Christian and you shouldn't be having fellowship with idols, is what's inferred there. He said, don't eat. So again, an expedience may not cause those whose faith is undeveloped or weak to stumble. I've got the liberty to do this. Well, not if it causes someone to stumble. For something to be expedient, it must be lawful, it must be edifying, and it must be unifying. 1 Corinthians 10:23, verses 31 through 33, Romans 14, and verse 19. And so, you can read all of these, study, meditate on all these passages that I have reference to here between now and Wednesday night, and in our discussion period Wednesday night, we'll review all of these things in detail. An expedience may not change or alter that which is specifically or generally authorized. We've made that point, but now I want to notice examples and applications. Noah was authorized to build an ark. We've talked about this before, to build a box, a three-story box. Dimensions, all of it. We are not told with what construction techniques or tools Noah used. He might have constructed a crane. It would have been a very primitive crane. But something, I mean, you're talking about timbers that are obviously large and obviously heavy and difficult to maneuver. How are you? And going up at least 30 cubits. That's pretty high. How are you going to get them up there? Well, I don't know. Might have constructed a crude crane. When you think about it, he might have ramped up earth as construction progress. So we'll lay these down, and then we'll lay these on top, and then we'll start building up a ramp so that we can just, and as we go up, we just keep building so we can just carry him up there. That would work. It is very likely that he built ladders and or scaffolding. These or other building techniques would have been advantageous for Noah to accomplish that which God had authorized him to do. It would have been expedient for him to use any of these construction methods or anything else that would have assisted him. Whatever means he used to build the ark, when all was said and done, Noah built the ark for the saving of his household, Hebrews 11 and verse 7 comments. He built the ark. Didn't build a boat. He didn't build something that's got a big, funny-looking sail on the front of it. He built a box. He built exactly what God told him to build. Christians are authorized to go and teach all nations, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Somebody might come back and say, nah, he authorized the apostles to go do that. Yeah, and he authorized the apostles to do what? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So this command is just as much for us as it was for the apostles. We are to go and to teach all nations. The generic authorization to go can be fulfilled by any means of transportation that is conducive to going. You can walk, you can run, you can ride a bicycle, you can drive a vehicle of some kind, you can take public transportation, fly in a car, row a boat, rent a boat, have a captain of a ship take you. However, just go. It's expedient. The generic authorization to teach, go and teach all nations, can be fulfilled by any means that is conducive to teaching. One may write in the dirt. You know anybody who wrote in the dirt? Yeah, Jesus did that, didn't he? One might write on a chalkboard or write on a whiteboard. They might use a flannel board. They might use a projector. They might use a radio or television program. They might use the internet. They might use the phone. Whatever teaching aid or method is used, it is to be used for the purpose and for the benefit of accomplishing the general commandment to teach. These things cannot be used to entertain, but they are to be used to teach. Christians are authorized to come together in the church in one place. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, 23, 26, 28, 35. They are to assemble, Hebrews 10, verse 25. We are to come together. We are to assemble. The general command includes the location or facility that is expeditious to fulfilling the command. So you can meet in a rented building like this. You can own a building like this to meet in. You can meet under a tree. You can meet in a home. You can meet at a fast food restaurant. Just meet. We have a specific command, authority, to baptize. To baptize is to immerse. We must be baptized, immersed in water for the purpose of having our sins remitted. It's absolutely necessary. It's essential to being a Christian. Therefore, sprinkling or pouring water may not be substituted on the grounds of appealing to expediency. To do so is to change what God has specifically authorized. Well, this person is sick. They can't go down into the water. They can't be immersed in water. What are we going to do? Well, maybe it's expedient for us in this case to just pour water over them. Maybe it's expedient for us in this case to just sprinkle water on them. No, sprinkling and pouring is not immersing. I don't care how sick someone is, how bad off they are, if they desire to be immersed for the remission of their sins in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, to be in fellowship with Him and embrace a valid hope of eternal life, they can be immersed in water. If you have to lay them on a litter and have four people at each end, each handle, let them down and pick them up, it can be done. It has been done. The location of a baptism is expedient. I've done a few yet. To any place that there is enough water, standing or running, to immerse the repentant sinner. You can baptize someone in a creek, in a river, at a lake, in a bathtub, in a baptistry like we have here? Any place there's enough water to immerse someone? I had a good brother for a gospel meeting one time at Fredericktown. And we were baptizing someone. And I don't know who it was, but someone, it was a visitor. Someone came up as we were in the process of baptizing this person and said, they have to be baptized in running water. And I said, what? But Harry had heard this before. He was prepared. So I'm going to share it with you in case this ever comes up. He said, okay. And he reached down, pulled the plug out of the baptistry, and turned the spigot on. He said, the water's running. Baptize him. It's running water. It's running in, it's running out. You've got a flow of water. But no, I don't know of any place in the Bible that says that the water has to be running water. Do you? I mean, I'm pretty confident that when Philip was with the Ethiopian treasurer and they were in Gaza, which is desert, a deserted place, doesn't mean it was desert-like. It just means people didn't live there. I don't think it was a river that they went down into. It's probably a marsh. It was just a wet place. But there was enough water there to baptize him. The Ethiopian seemed to be somewhat surprised. See, here's water. Didn't point to his canteen. And they went down, both of them, into the water, and Philip immersed him. And they both came up out of the water. The authorized organization of a congregation of the Lord's church is elders, deacons, and saints. Philippians 1, verse 1. Titus 1, verse 5. Each congregation is autonomous. Notice with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So obviously we're talking about a local congregation, wherever that might be, whatever congregation you are a member of, you are to recognize your elders, and they are among you, and you are among them. Substituting or changing to a pope, cardinals, bishops, chairmen, committees, and so forth, may not be instituted on the grounds of expediency. I mean, that's where the Roman Catholic Church came from. Constantine says, after he became a member of the church, he says, you know, you guys need to organize the church the way the Roman Empire's organized, with an emperor and, you know, so on and so down. And the church had apostatized to the point to where they just said, well, yeah, we could probably do that. No, not authorized, not lawful. It's not expedient because it's not lawful. It's not expedient because it changes what is authorized. Christians are specifically authorized to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5, verse 19. To presume to add and or substitute instrumental music by appealing to expediency disrespects the rule of expediency by changing the type of music God has authorized from vocal to instrumental or vocal with instrumental accompaniment. And that's one of the excuses that is used by those who try to justify instrumental music, is they're saying, well, yeah, we have instrumental music, but it just accompanies our singing. It aids our singing. It helps us stay in tune with one another. It's just an accompaniment. No, it's not just an accompaniment. Instrumental music is distinct from vocal music. It is an additional kind of music. And God has authorized a specific form of music in the form of singing. Song leaders, song books, and pitch aids are examples of expediencies to singing. For when such are used, singing is the only music that is engaged. Sometimes people say, well, where's the authority for a song leader? It's an expedient. It assists us. It doesn't change what we are commanded to do. Where's the authority for song books? It's an expediency. It doesn't change the fact that we are singing. We haven't changed to a different kind of music. Well, where's the authority for a pitch pipe? Or now we've got pitch pipes on our cell phone. You just punch a button, it gives us a tone. Where's the authority for that? We're not playing a tune on it. We're not. One note does not music make. Okay? Music is an arrangement of notes. I've never seen anyone play a pitch pipe. I'm not saying that it can't be done. Somebody puts their mind to it, they could probably do it, but it would be difficult and probably not pleasant. So these things are expedient. And having used all of them, the only kind of music that is heard is the kind that is authorized by the doctrine of Christ, and that is singing. Each congregation is authorized to meet its corporate financial obligations through the free will offering of its members. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. To implement fundraising events, raffles, tithing, to impose tithing, etc., by appealing to expediency, disrespects the rule of expediency by changing the way God has specifically authorized the church to financially support itself. Any one of those things or other things that you might come up with. I think we ought to raffle off a Corvette for our building fund. We'd raise a lot of money. Yeah, and we lose our soul. Because we'd violate the rule of Christ. I think we need to go back to tithing. You go without me, okay? Because you try to justify something by the Mosaic law, you fall from grace, and I don't want to go there. Each congregation is authorized to relieve the financially distressed of its own membership. Acts 4, verse 34 and following. Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12. And to directly relieve the financially distressed saints of other congregations. Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. Acts 12, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through chapter 9 and verse 15. Those two chapters are all about encouraging Corinth to follow through with collecting aid for the needy saints in Jerusalem. To presume to establish an organization other than the local congregation to collect and or distribute the benevolence of a congregation by appealing to expediency is to disrespect the rule of expediency. By changing the organization God has specifically authorized for this purpose. So, you know, aren't we to take care of the orphans? Yeah, well, why can't we have an orphan home? We do, that's why we have homes. We have homes. Aren't we to take care of the widows? Yeah. Well, why can't we have an old folks home? A nursing home or an extended care home? Why can't we do that? That's a business. That's another organization. God has specifically authorized the congregations to do that. And to come up with another organization to do it is to change what God has authorized. So you can see how people think and say, well, wouldn't it be advantageous to do it this way? And you might say, well, that would be another way to do it, but not that's not the way God told us to do it. And that's the point. And expediency, as we have in the last point here, must be lawful, it must be edifying, it must be unifying. And there's much more than we can say about this, and much of what we've talked about tonight, but that's about all I can say about it tonight. And I look forward to whatever comments or questions you might have after services tonight or Wednesday night in our study together. But we are to recognize, respect, and practice what the Lord teaches us to practice. That requires that we rightly divide the word of truth. And not just rightly divide it, but rightly apply it and practice it, that they may see our good works and glorify God who gave us these good works. It's all about God. It's not about what we think is right. It's about what God has told us is right. And we honor Him when we do what He authorizes us to do. We dishonor Him and disrespect Him and bring only self-seeking honor to ourselves when we try to do something different. So I hope this has been enlightening, encouraging, maybe refreshing, in that, you know, refreshing what you've already known in these things. I certainly have enjoyed going through and rethinking a lot of these things, and I hope you do too. If you're here tonight as you've been thinking about becoming a Christian, we certainly want to encourage you to do that. Everything's ready. We have a baptistry here. It is standing water. We can make it running water if you want it to be. We will accommodate whatever your scruple might be. It's absolutely essential that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we turn from ourselves and that we turn to Him, to follow Him in righteousness, that we confess Him as the Son of God, and that we obey Him in baptism for the remission of our sins, and that we walk with Him in newness of life. If you're ready to take that step today, we're ready to help you. If you're here today as a child of God, but you realize you're out of favor with Him and you need to make things right with Him, James tells us to confess our faults to one another, to pray for one another, The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.